if you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings in the living love of the Supreme Creator. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christ. This evening, our seminar topic is Loyalty to Spirit, A Servant's Heart, and Living in Empowered Presence. So, if you're ready, take a deep breath and open and surrender yourself to the flow of the Divine Spirit. Holy Spirit, welcome. Fill me. Cleanse me. Mold me. Use me to fulfill your purposes. And just offer yourself simply as an inlet of grace, as a conduit of holy presence, right here and right now. It is not for us to complete ourselves, to fulfill ourselves, to do anything, really, but present ourselves as willing receivers. It's a receiving that we cooperate with by positioning ourselves in a state of consciousness of receptivity. In other words, like a little child. Just that simple. Now take another deep breath. And receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you have just asked for. And simply be aware of how that's presenting through your particular body. I just started swaying back and forth. My head nodding back and forth. Now I'm experiencing an increase of heat in the body, tingling in my palms. And a beautiful golden white light is filling my inner vision. Some of you may be seeing purple. That's the precious presence of the Beloved. The one that carries you across the threshold. You know, the Jewish wedding ceremony is a perfect metaphor for how the divine bridegroom comes to claim his bride, which in mystical understanding, the bridegroom is the Lord, and the bride is the soul. But the bridegroom always comes to the house of the bride with a palanquin, and she is delivered by the bridegroom and carried across the threshold into her new life. Even in the Western tradition, we have the carrying of the bride by the groom across the threshold of their new home together. And so all we can do, really, is get to that point in our life when we're really fed up and tired of struggle and strife and trying to do it on our own steam and effort. And as we've all come to realize, if we've been at that long enough, it doesn't work. We have to get to the point when we lay down our self-efforting and come like a little child into the presence of the Lord. We come empty. I remember when I was on the airplane traveling in the fall of 1972 to my first of many trips to see Sai Baba. And I heard his voice inwardly say to me, "Come to me like an empty, blank, white canvas, and I will fill in the design of your life. I'll supply the colors and the texture and the tone." And that is how we all need to come to the Lord. It does not matter at all the name that you give to the Lord, because every name and every form is of the one and only Divine Spirit that will take the shape of your devotion in appearing to you. It is your devotion that causes the formless God to take that particular form in interacting with you in dreams and visions, responding to your prayers. So it does not matter at all, because every name and every form is but of the One. That means your name and your form are God's name and God's form. And the life you thought of as your own is an incarnation, an embodiment of that one Supreme Spirit, focused through the unique essence of your being in a way like none other, to portray something uniquely lovely that could only be expressed through you. It is something that is done through you. If you think of yourself as a hollow flute, the divine enchanter, the Pied Piper of Pied Pipers, the one that causes all to swoon in divine love, will pick up that hollow flute and blow the most exquisite celestial melodies through your life. Your life and your nervous system have been likened to a veena or a sitar or a harp, because each nuance of harmonic resonance that resounds through you of the divine sound current plays forth another nuance in the symphony of life. When the offering is empty of selfhood, the melody anchors the divine living word, living love, and living light of the Supreme Creator into time and space. You become then the living Word made manifest. the living love that encompasses all life, all dimensions, everywhere, without limit. And the living light that illumines every star, every sun, every form. If you could but awaken to that, you would know unshakable joy. It is to awaken to that that we have been called forward into seemingly separate embodiments. For it is the very delight of the Lord to woo you as if he were a separate bridegroom, as if you were a separate bride. Because in the highest understanding, all form is the bride. All form is the Divine Mother. Whether it be male or female in its earthly gender definition. And so we are all the receptors of the Divine Spirit that must infill us. And once it has infilled us, there is no longer a separate, ego-defined being. It is simply shined away, much like a little dark cloud from the brilliant clear sky of being. So the only thing that you could ever say that you know for certain, if you stop to think about it, if I were to ask you, what do you know for absolute certitude? Well, someone asked me that, and I said, the only thing I absolutely know for certain is I am. I exist. And the rest is all the unfolding of a grand mystery, the end of which is impossible to reach. But the grand mystery is the Divine Spirit. The one thing we can never go over, go around, go under, or reach the end of. Why? Because it is the self of all selves. Right now, you cannot see yourself, can you? It's impossible for you to see yourself, isn't it? You have to have a mirror, don't you? Or you cannot see your physical form. And that's why the one spirit pretends to be the many, so that it can see and love itself. It's said in the ancient teachings that we do not love for the sake of the one we love, but for the sake of the self. For in the extending of love is the immediate receiving of that incredible feeling of love. To love, you see, is to receive that love, because the giving and the receiving spiritually come as one, back to back. That is why when you extend yourself in selfless service to another, the immediate extension of service produces joy. Self-giving and joy come back to back. So, for the one self to experience that love, there must be a mirror in time-space that would be you, that would reflect that love back to the one. There must be a recipient to receive the love of the one. I remember when my heart chakra first opened, I was 23 years old, working as a professional dancer at that time, in a dance company on the Las Vegas Strip. And I started having pains in my heart, sharp pains. And I went to the doctor and he said, well, it looks like you have some heart trouble. Take bed rest and just, you know, don't rush around. Just kind of take bed rest, which of course was important, you know, possible for me as a dancer. But what happened was that all of a sudden my heart felt like it was expanding until it covered everything. What was happening was that the heart chakra was opening. And the sense of presence, the sense of being, that love, was manifesting through me. And of course, years later, I found out what that was. But what opened my heart at the time was the birth of my daughter. She was 2, I believe, at the time. But when I first held that precious little baby in my arms, I felt like my heart just exploded with love. I began to write mystical poetry about God and love, and interestingly enough, not about the baby, but about God, which is the same as saying love. And it was a wonderful time in my life in which I felt like I had truly been born again of spirit. So we're born of water and blood physically, and we're also born spiritually of the water of baptism and the blood of Christ. What is the water of baptism? Symbolically, you get dipped in a tank or water gets sprinkled on your head in the Christian understanding. In India, you're initiated into the Gayatri Mantra. Your head and the initiator's head is covered with a cloth. And you're taught the Gayatri Mantra, which is the birth into light. However, the real birth, the real baptism occurs when you have immersed yourself in the living water of the Holy Spirit's flow. That is an internal baptism that the outer only symbolically reflects for the benefit of the basic self. Because the basic self likes the symbology that makes it feel like something tangible has happened, because the basic self is the body elemental that governs the biophysical processes of the human body, or the inner child, sometimes it's called. Now, the entering into the blood of Jesus the Christ, number one, was the the breaking of the bounds of the law and the erasing of the boundaries and bondage of the law by a new covenant that was ratified by the shed blood of Jesus. A blood covenant cannot be broken. So that's why we were delivered from the ravages of the law at that point, all of us. But the receiving of that, again, is by your consciously entering into that divine covenant, whereby you are lifted out of an old life and given a new life entirely. And again, that's an internal process. It's an internal process of self-consecration. You set yourself apart for the works of the Lord to be done through you, but not by you. All the efforting and self-works in the world are as chaff until the Holy Spirit is empowering the action. We could call the Holy Spirit by other names as well. The Beloved, the Mystical Traveler, the Mahanta Consciousness, the Lord Jesus the Christ, Sai Baba, Divine Mother. Put your own definition to it that is not opposed by your mind. You choose the way you wish to interact with the Lord. And the one Lord will meet you according to your devotion and expectation. So you design the form that your relationship, your romance with the Divine Beloved takes. And the emptier you can be, and the sweeter you can be, the better. Sai Baba used to always tell us, he was fond of giving us ice cream. And we were fond of ice cream too, in fact, too fond of it. Initially, we would go outside the ashram gates and eat the ice cream in the village, which was, of course, covered with flies and dust and goodness knows what else. And very often, we'd come back with dysentery and stomach problems. So Sai Baba noticed that, and right next to the mandir, the little temple, wonder of wonders, he had an ice cream stand, just like out of the 50s, constructed for us. There was the ice cream stand, where we could order any kind of ice cream we wanted. Interestingly enough, the first time I went to get ice cream, at my feet, there was a medallion, and the medallion at my feet, when I picked it up, was the picture of Lord Sananda. There was a photograph taken of Lord Sananda by, I believe it was an archaeologist, in somewhere in South America, in the Yucatan, I believe it was, Mesoamerica. And it was 1961. I believe it was one of those things where he was taking a picture and the picture of Lord Sananda manifested on it. I'm not sure. The other story is that Lord Sananda actually appeared to him and he took the picture. So probably most of you are familiar with the picture of Lord Sananda. It's the picture of Jesus that has this very sweet, soft face. And there was that picture right at my feet. And I had often wondered, you know, was Lord Sananda, you know, something that was made up by a New Age channel? Or was he a real being? I remember one time I was asking Sai Baba that question. Now I have probably hundreds, if not thousands, of spiritual books. All of Sai Baba's books I had at that time in my home. And I picked up one at random, ho, 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 as if anything could be at random. And I opened it at random, ho, ho, ho. And my eyes fell upon a sentence that said, "And the Rishi, Lord Sananda," and on and on and on. So Lord Sananda is a Rishi. He is one of the Sapta Rishis, or seven Rishis, also known by other names. But he is a Rishi that's written of in the Vedic scriptures, because that was one of Sai Baba's books about the Vedic scriptures. So we come in sponsored by three great beings. The Lord Sanat Kumara, who is actually the embodied presence or logos that ensouls this planet. And then we come in under the, you would say, the Christ line of energy of Lord Sananda. And then we come in under the sponsorship of Sanaka. So these are the three Kumaras. And he would serve somewhat in the position of the administrator. So Lord Sanat Kumara represents the father, Sananda Kumara, the son, and Sanaka Kumara, the administrative energy, or the one that, let's say, sponsors the Holy Spirit energy down into time-space. So as you study the spiritual teachings, both East and West, you come to understand that the Trinity is always represented at every level of life. That is how the creative spirit manifests in time-space. So we represent that Trinity as well, as the Spirit, which represents the Father, or the Monad, as the Son, the Christ Self, or Soul, and the Spirit, or Breath, the Holy Breath, that then animates the physical body. So the animator, the one that causes the movement of the body and brings light into the mind of truth and understanding, is the Holy Spirit. You can call it, in toto, the Atma, which keeps it simple. Here in the West, sometimes it's referred to as the soul, sometimes as the spirit, but it's not as clearly defined as it is in the East, where centuries and thousands of years have gone into understanding the inner life of spirit. So when we get to that point in our life where we want only to be a vehicle through which God's glory can be made manifest, and not to our glory, heaven forbid, but to the glory of our Creator, which is really our own self. So when we say being loyal to spirit, what is that spirit? It is simply the divine self that you are. What is living in the presence? It is simply living from that state of being. You can't even call it actually a state because it has no definition, no beginning, no ending, no boundaries, no limitations. I had a profound experience of that for myself when I was studying some of the Tibetan Buddhist teachings on the sky of mind, on the Rigpa, the cloudless sky of being. And I would lie out in the grass and look up at the blue sky, and I would shield my eyes so I couldn't see anything on the periphery, and I could only look up into the blue sky. And as I held absolute stillness, no thought, I merged with the sky, and time dissolved, space, being a person, a body, location. I went into timeless presence, timeless being. So when you go to that one place where you simply exist, you know you exist. I am soham, it's called in Sanskrit, or aham, or in Hebrew, ani hu. We chant the anai hu, which is another way of saying I am. When you sink deep into that quest that Sri Ramana Maharshi has encouraged us to practice, where you ask yourself, who am I? Who am I? And when you get to the point that you can say, I am. And just experience what that is for you. What is the I amness? It's whatever is now, in present moment. You'll find that beyond thought, because every form of thinking takes you out of the presence and the present, because all thought is connected either with past experience or future expectation. Today was a very interesting day for me. I had not a single thought, nor could I formulate one if I wanted to. I sat simply quiet, still, no thought, empty. And then on one level, I came back a little to the self that was sitting, and realized, oh wow, this consciousness is in so many places working on the planet, so much going on, that 90% of my energy was in other dimensions, focused upon serving. So maybe you were experiencing that or have experienced that. And I hope you didn't fault yourself when you did. Because our work, if you would call it our work. Let's call it what it is. The manifestation of the Divine Spirit is ongoing service to all life. To all life. Non-discriminatory. The Divine Spirit is constantly poured forth upon all flesh. And like the rain, it falls on the just and the unjust, because to spirit there is no unjust. There is simply the ego mind, which clouds one's own sense of purity and innocence, or the one who has awakened to their primordial purity, oneness with God, and eternal innocence. So as we awaken more and more to that cloudless sky of being, that clarity, in which there's no doubt, no questioning, no judgment, no self-inventory. I let all that fall aside. There's only the purity of the love that you are. Mirroring the love of God, the face of God, the presence of the Beloved into time-space. And thus, when we turn, we behold the face of God. We see the face of God in every man, woman, and child. We see the face of God in the form of the light in those eyes. Did you know that the light in every person, every animal, every insect, every form, that the light in those eyes is of the one and only divine source, the one and only Atma, the one and only spirit. And the geometric symbol in sacred geometry for light is the same used to depict the eye. So it's said that the eye is the window of the soul, but also it's the way that God looks into the world. But not only through your physical eyes, but through the conjoining of your vision and the unified vision that we call the third eye, which again is an internal process of seership. That has nothing to do with whether you are sighted physically or not. In fact, some of the people who see most clearly are the physical people with physically impaired vision. Your eyesight at this time fluctuates as you are developing spiritually, because your vision is being unified. And so you don't see in the same way every day. Some days, for me, it's like I'm walking through white ice, you know, the white ice fog that comes up, or simply a dense fog. The light fills my whole screen of outer vision, to where I can barely discern the outer forms. Sometimes I'll look at a physical person and all I see is the radiance around them. The actual physical form is rather faint to my vision, but the auric field is brilliant And of course, I immediately want to fall at their feet. So I don't behave very well when I'm in that state. That's why I live a very cloistered life now. Because I see the divine, beloved, most of the time now. And then there's other days when the world is more sharply in focus, although for me, not really too vividly. But I do enjoy watching the walls wave in and out of visibility. I enjoy watching the currents of energy that move through the room. I love watching the floor turn into sparkles of light. Or to look out in the sky and see those dancing orbs and dancing sparks of golden light. This is what is called etheric vision. It is a refinement of our physical vision. We're all developing it. That's why the cameras now can capture the orbs. Orbs are simply the vehicles for a consciousness that is not embodied. It's the presence of the divine spirit that is not housed and confined in a human form. I was watching a video of Amma, the hugging saint. And behind her, I thought there was a mandala hanging on the wall. But as I looked more closely, it was actually a ginormous orb behind her. What would that be? That would be her parampara. What is that? Her divine upline. It would be that lineage and order of divine beings that have sponsored her into this dimension. If you could behold the order and succession of your parampara, your upline of spiritual sponsorship, you would be so heartened and so amazed. But you can just take it to be a fact. Because none of us come in here alone. We have been tried and tested. We have been trained both in physical incarnations and also in the out-of-body state when we're in the inner ashrams with the master and the chelas that have sponsored us in life after life. And we have those disciples and initiates that are of that lineage that stand with us in support. Because all spiritual levels, even though they're of the singular one without a second, manifest in the lower dimensions as groups and group consciousness. So the soul always is a we-ness. It's a I am that identifies as we. It's group conscious. It's not self-conscious in the lower self sense. It's group conscious. One of the ways that shows up sometimes is that you forget to pray for yourself. You lose self-concern. And you find when you pray, or you even think of service, it's always for the many. It's always for the others. And that's how you can tell that you're becoming fully spirit-filled and anointed, because your consciousness becomes expanded to include everyone. The ego likes to set itself apart as something special, like the only one that could ever do whatever. But the soul itself rejoices that it has expression through the many. One of the things I enjoy doing is watching the shows where people move from wherever to an international destination, and they look for a new home. Usually they choose between three homes that are offered. And I find as much delight in moving into those homes vicariously with these people and decorating the home and having the experience of owning that home as they do. But of course, I have no desire for any of that. I have no desire to travel anywhere and no desire to own a home or any of that. But I get the same experience of delight vicariously through these people, which are incarnations of my own Atma, my own self. So you find more and more that you enjoy the enjoyment of other people. You enjoy the attainment, the success, the blessing, the abundance, the good fortune, the beautiful accomplishments, but you have no desire of the separated self for any of it. These are stages that let you know you are merging into the one, unified self. They're subtle because it's like saying, well, a funny thing happened to me on the way to wherever. A funny thing happened to me as I was dreaming I was a human being. I fell into God. And it so filled and fulfilled every longing, every desire, every form of efforting, and left me whole and overflowing. And that's what's happening to every single one of us. I think for many of you in this very incarnation, it is that way for me. And so, one by one, all of our ways of defining ourselves and labeling ourselves, one by one, they fall away. For me, it is quite odd. You have to somewhat call yourself something so people can find you in time and space. The Ashtar Command told me to call myself, this show, the voice of the Ashtar Command. Told me to call myself Commander Lady Athena. And you would laugh if you know how little identification I have with either of those things. But having worked with the Ashtar Command full-time, consciously, in this lifetime since 1963, that's over 50 years, I think that's 53 years. That's what people know me as and how to find me. But it's all fallen away to where I simply am. I don't even know what the am is that I am, other than I exist. And I love every single atom of existence with all my heart, all my soul, all my being. Names, labels, forms, opinions, teachings, belief systems, all of these things change. The physical body is not the same any 2 seconds. Your entire body, from top to bottom, including your skeleton, is completely new every 7 years. In the quantum physical understanding of life, you simply blip in and out. In and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. So you have no solidity whatsoever. You're a particle and a wave. You're the dance of the light and sound of God. You are a play of consciousness. Ever-changing. But only when you merge in the cloudless sky of pure, limitless being, which we call the presence. Are you in your true manifestation? And thus we appear in and out of time-space. We step out of the internal and the eternal into the outer world and the temporal because it delights. It brings delight. It's called the Leela, the divine play of consciousness. And that what I have shared is absolutely true of all of us. We can never say, I am alone, you see, because the I am is the all that is. And so, being loyal to spirit is another way of saying being loyal to showing up for love. Show up for love and show up as love. Because God is love. And you and I are known by the fruit of our life and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy, peace, love, goodness, kindness, humility, patience. Self-control, and the ability to endure all things. It is the power of the willingness to endure all things, to love and serve all life. Our life is but self-bestowal, eternally. Whether you evolve and go forward as a bodhisattva, an angel, the logos of a planet, a solar logos, whether you go forth as a formless cosmic
being or current of intention, or you take form as an ascended one that comes and goes as needed throughout the cosmos, sometimes taking form, sometimes formless, but always bestowing the presence of the Beloved unto this and a myriad of worlds and creations, forms and manifestations, birthed from the bliss of one's own being. That is who we are. That is what we are. Forever and ever. There is nothing that is not within you this very second. Everything you seek, you will find in the self that you are. The empowerment of living in that state enables all miracles to manifest, all glory to radiate, all divine intervention to intervene. If you did nothing but hold that awareness steady and silently, as your contribution to life, it would be the greatest possible gift that you could give to our world. So allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, to mold you, to empower you, and to live through you. And offer yourself simply as an empty, willing receptacle. O Lord, fill me and use me for your purposes. May everyone and everything that I encounter this day be blessed in your name. So let's take a deep breath and offer greatest gratitude that we have been given a servant's heart. Beloved elder brother Jesus, who went about as a servant, may we also have a servant's heart. Let's go out chanting three Anai Hues. Deep breath. I bow before the glory of each one of you, my Lord and my God. Namaste.